Amen. We're in Psalm 83. We're in the last psalm of Asaph tonight. It's a great psalm, Psalm 83. Tonight we're going to talk of the title of the sermon is When Nations Roar. Very important word. The historical setting of Psalm 83 is so uncertain. And if you do any studying, if you have commentaries, you have to be careful with commentaries. But if you do have them, most of them are written by godly men that love the Lord. Amen? But you could read probably 10 commentaries on Psalm 83, and you're going to get 10 different opinions on when or why this psalm was written. The historical context behind Psalm 83 is totally uncertain, okay? No one can pinpoint to when it was written, and I'm going to share that in a moment why. But on this Psalm of Asaph, you're going to notice that, man, he uses some strong language, some strong words against Israel's enemies. And there's 10 nations that he lists in this psalm by name. Now, with all that being said, we want to keep in mind that the strong words, when we finally come to them, it's not about Asaph's revenge. It's that he's saying, God, you must be vindicated. Your glory must be vindicated. So he's, in a sense, he's fighting for the Lord. So with all that being said, let's begin the night and look at this word from Asaph, when nations roar, beginning in verse 1. And Asaph, in his prayer, he cries out and he says, do not keep silent. And watch this. Oh God, he's screaming out to him. He says, don't hold your peace and do not be still, oh God. And look for the reason. For behold, your enemies. Do you see what he just did? Your enemies, Father, your enemies, they make a tumult. And those who hate you, they've lifted up their head. In other words, they've exalted themselves to the very point to where they believe that they can defeat Israel, destroy Israel, and even destroy you, as we'll see in a moment. So it says, your enemies make tumult. You know, that word literally means to make a roar. The nations are roaring, or an uproar, in other words. And it says here that the enemies, they're becoming hostile, and they hate you. They defy you, O God, and they exalt themselves above your very name. And so Asaph cries out in his prayer and says, listen, Lord, this is not a time, please, for you to be silent. And he tells us why. They have a plan. Look at the next verse. And they have taken crafty counsel. In other words, they're behind doors secretly making plans. And these crafty counsel is against, he says, your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. You know, that should be something you put on your refrigerator. Do you still put things on your refrigerator? Like, do you have magnets? Okay, never mind. You know, and you are God's sheltered ones tonight. You know, I would love for you to read all the different translations. Hidden ones would be one. Precious ones would be another. In other words, they are hiding. God, you're hiding us. You're the ones that they're trying to rob us from you, God, is what Asaph is saying. And look what he says in verse 4. And they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Did you catch that? The nation, these enemies that are in a roar, if you will. He says, oh God, he said, look what they've said. They're going to come. They're going to cut us off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Listen carefully. Psalm 83 was written 3,000 years ago. Okay? Very, very important that we catch that. Who was Asaph? Well, we know that he served under David. He was like the chief singer, the chief musician, and the temple worship, and all of those things. But do you know that he was more than that? I did a study on him, and the reason I did that was because, Lord, I know that this psalm is deeper than this meets the eye. The Bible tells us about Asaph in Psalm 2 Chronicles 29, I believe it's 29:30, that he was more than just a musician, more than just a psalmist, more than just a singer. It says that he, Asaph, was a seer. What does that mean? Amen. It means that he was a prophet. So when we read this incredible psalm, I believe that we are learning here that Asaph is possibly, and I believe that he is, looking into the future, because he was writing under the end of the reign of King David. Solomon was going to then come in to be the king. And if you remember, was that a time of peace at the end of David's reign? Absolutely. There was no war. David had conquered all the land, loved one. So this 10-nation confederacy, whoever they are, they want to destroy God's chosen people, and they want to erase the name of Israel off of the face of the earth. But not just Israel. They want the God of Israel. They want to remove him too, which is an impossibility. Look at verse 5. For they've consulted together with one consent. That means one heart, one mind. And here comes this word, and they form. Now, if you have a center column reference, you probably can look there. There's a number on the word form, and it literally means this, to cut the covenant. So let's look at it that way. They cut a covenant, a confederacy, or an alliance against you. God, they're against you. Now, listen to me. This mindset, this 3,000-year-old psalm, this mindset has never changed through history. Anti-Semitism is just alive then as it is today. And throughout our history, study your history, study secular history, and you'll find that nation after nation, their desire was to completely destroy Israel and the Jews. Every believer, every Christian should ask themselves tonight, is this even possible? For Israel to be completely destroyed, the Jews to be wiped off the face of the earth. You really need to understand that that is not possible. Because if it is possible, loved one, listen very carefully, it means the Bible is not true. It means that God's word is not true. It means that the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham is not true. It means that the covenant that God made with David, where he said, upon your throne will go on forever. And ever, and ever. It means that it's not true. It means that it's a lie. It also means the new covenant is a lie. Are y'all with me? Very important that we understand that. Listen, but it's not possible. Let me give you the scriptures tonight. Whenever God called Abraham, and he was Abram then, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he told him in Genesis 12:1, he says, go, get up and go, leave your family, depart and so forth, and go into a land that I will show you. And later on, he's going to give him that land. And then in verse 2, it says in Genesis 12:2, it says this, and I will make you a great nation. And what nation is that? It's Israel. How old was Abraham when God made that promise to him? He was 75 years old. And how many children did Abram have? Zero. Amen. So he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So those who bless Israel, they'll be blessed. Those who don't, they'll be cursed. Now listen, God chose one man. Think about that. And that from one man, it says in verse 3, that all of the families of the earth, they will be blessed. Jew, Gentile, why? Because from Abram will come all the way through the lineage, will come Jesus, the Messiah. Now, God's covenant with this nation of Israel is an everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. It can never be broken. It is irrevocable. It is unconditional. And it's not based on man's faithfulness. It's based on the faithfulness of God and God alone. It doesn't matter if Israel is unfaithful or faithful. God will never be unfaithful. Amen? So this is an everlasting covenant. It says in Genesis 17:8, God says to Abram, he says, and I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. Here, listen carefully now. All the land of Canaan, the promised land. Here it comes. As an everlasting possession. A possession for all eternity. And God says, and I will be their God. You know, only tonight, if the United Nations and the Arab nations, if you would, of this world, if they would only believe that verse, do you know how many lives would be saved? But they don't believe that verse. And nor do they believe that the land belongs to Israel. But you know who the land really belongs to? Listen to this scripture. It says in Leviticus 25:23, it says, the owner of the land, it says, the land shall never be sold permanently, never. Why? God says, for the land is mine. That we call it the Holy Land, amen? And it belongs to our Father. Concerning Israel, is there a way that Israel could be so destroyed, the Jews be gone, and it would be over with? No, it's impossible. Let me tell you why. God said that in Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance, or the fixed order, if you will, of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, he controls everything. He even controls the waves in the sea. That's a word to all of us. That's a word to everyone that has ever lived since that covenant was made or that word was spoken. In other words, God says to all mankind, all you have to do is this. Just look up. Do you still see the sun during the day? Do you see the moon at night? Do you see the stars? And he said, well, I got a promise. I made a promise to Israel. He says in the next verse, in verse 36 of Jeremiah 31, if these ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, if they depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, and they can't, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. That's an incredible scripture. You know, the next time you see the moon shining, you can say, God is still there and Israel is not going to cease. Amen? Anytime you walk out and you don't see the stars or the moon and it's all gone, well, then you know we're in trouble. Amen? No, listen, this should be a warning to every generation and to every nation, no matter the new nations that are formed or the old nations of old. Israel is mentioned at least 2,700 and some odd times in the Bible. The only thing that's mentioned more is about the Lord. Listen, the last mention of Israel, I believe it's in Revelation 21-something. I'm just trying to remember, but it's there. It covers the entire Bible. Now, what does that mean? It means this about the nation of Israel, these nations that are roaring, saying, we're going to cut you off. We're going to destroy you. Your name will never be remembered. We're going to even remove your God. Listen, loved one, it means this, that Israel will outlast every nation on earth. Every nation, think about that. During the millennial reign, where's the king going to sit? What throne? Jerusalem. Amen? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Jerusalem, the eternal capital of Jerusalem, the eternal capital of Israel, loved one. No, listen to me. Anti-Semitism, did you know that is the longest running, ongoing sin in the Bible? Think about that. Anti-Semitism, and look at today, all the hate that's and prejudice. You can't imagine what the Jews have gone through after century after century after century in this world by against nations who have tried to destroy them and kill them and so forth. Listen, you know, remember that God made the promise, Genesis 3:15, that, you know, that about the seed of man will bruise, remember, Satan's head and so forth, and all of that, the promise of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. Who was that promise made to? Was it made to Adam? Was it made to Eve? Or was it spoken to the devil? It was spoken to the devil. Now, what did that mean? It means that he didn't like it. It means that he knew that something, that there was going to be a seed that was coming in Adam and Eve. He's been trying to wipe out that seed ever since the Garden of Eden, loved one. Who was the Cain? Who was in Genesis, what? Genesis, I don't know, 4, was it? Cain killed. Isn't that amazing? Who was behind that? It says that Cain was of the wicked one, didn't it? So the devil was behind all of that as well. How about in Genesis chapter 6, the angelic corruption that took place, trying to wipe out all the seed. In other words, so the Messiah could not come. How about in Exodus when Pharaoh said drown all the male babies? And then Esther and Haman and Esther, the same thing about killing all the Jews, destroying all of them. Or even in Herod when he had all the babies under 2 years old killed in Bethlehem. See, the devil is always behind that. Anti-Semitism, if you look at church history, it will sadden you when you see some of the great early fathers and what they thought of the Jews. Chrysostom, let me read from one of his sermons. He said this. He was the 4th century, by the way. He says, the Jews are the most worthless of all men. They're murderers of Christ. They worship the devil. Can you believe a believer would say that? He says, Christians may never cease vengeance, and the Jew must live in servitude forever. God hates, always hated the Jews. It is in his incumbent upon all Christians to hate the Jews. One of the great men of God, Martin Luther in the 16th century, listen to what he said. He published a tract that was entitled The Jews and Their Lies. And here's a quote. Luther said this, "Know this, Christian, you have no greater enemy than the Jew. Burn down their homes, burn down their synagogues, take their silver, take their gold, forbid their rabbis to teach, and their tongues cut out from their throat." How many of you know what when Luther passed out that tract? 2 days later, what happened to Luther? He died. He dropped dead. Luther was a great man of God, but he was confused. Listen, God has an everlasting covenant with Israel. Amen? You know, did you know that Hitler took Luther's work? And that was one of the great justifications that he had to kill 6 million Jews. And he killed them, remember, believe it or not, right before they were starting to return for the first time to their homeland, Israel. You see all the prejudice, all the anti-Semitism, all that the devil is doing? And may I tell you that everything that's happening right now in our nation, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Do you understand? But that's what's going on. But that's not going to solve it. We have an enemy. He is called the devil, but probably the majority of people in this country and even around the world, they don't believe that we have that enemy. And he doesn't want anyone to believe that he's real. Do you understand? No. Listen, Satan knows this. You know that if we look at the nations right now that are surrounding Israel today, do they want to wipe out Israel? Yes, they do. You know why they want to wipe out Israel? The devil is behind it. Why? Because the devil knows that there is a precondition for the nation of Israel, a precondition for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. It says this, Hosea 5:15, "I will return again to my place," this is God speaking, which is Jerusalem, okay? "Till they," meaning Israel, "acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek me," or "seek my face in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Now listen, if Jerusalem is not there, if Israel is not there, if the Jews are all destroyed, then how could that scripture be fulfilled? Not only that, how could this scripture be fulfilled? In Zechariah 14:4, it says, "In that day, his feet," meaning Jesus, the second coming of Christ, it says, "he will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east." And if you read all of that chapter, you'd find out that in that day, Jesus, when he comes, he will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all of the earth. And then during the millennial reign, remember, Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and then he'll be released after the 1,000-year reign. Now, beginning in verse 6, and I'm not going to comment much on any of these nations or who they are or whatnot. It's some of them we don't even have a clue. It says in verse 6, the tents, meaning that's the people, okay? So the tents are the people of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmaelites, they were from the son of Abraham and Hagar. And it says, and Moab and the Hagrites and Jebal and Amnon and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, also has joined with them. These are the nations that are roaring, wanting to destroy Israel. It says, they have helped the children of Lot. Remember that by incestuous relationship there, Moab and Amnon. And it says, they've helped the children of Lot, Selah. So these are the ancient enemies that surrounded Israel, and they are surrounded even tonight with ancient enemies. It says, deal with them as Midian. Now that was when Midian, that was when in the time of Judges that they were defeated, if you will. I think it was Gideon. And as with Sisera and with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perished in Endor, who became a refuge on earth. That means their bodies were left out there to rot. They were never buried, unfortunately. and make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. If you're looking for a couple of names for your new kids, there you go. Oreb and Zeb, remember they were the princes of the Midianites. And I love this one. Yes, all the princes, and this is my two favorites, you know, Zeba and Zalmunna. Man, why didn't my parents name me? Hey, Zalmunna, you know? It says, who said, look what they all said, let us take for ourselves the pasture for a possession, the pastures of God for possession. He says, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust. In other words, catch them up in a whirlwind, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire. Pursue them with your tempest, frighten them with your storm, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them put to shame and perish. But here's the reason why. For that prayer is those strong words, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the what? The Most High, the supreme ruler over how much of the earth? Over all of the earth. Listen to me now. It doesn't matter what nations today, then or today. You know what? They do not believe that last verse. They don't believe that. That's why they want to wipe out Israel. Now listen, the Bible says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven. Here it comes. And his kingdom rules over all. On April the 7th of this month, remember, it was Holocaust Day, and Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, he was speaking, and he was given a speech. And he, in this speech, he said, he was talking about who is Israel's greatest enemy. And he said, it's Iran. And you know, Iran and the nuclear weapons that they want, they're increased their uranium production already. And again, unfortunately. And so the Iranian government, here's what they did. They called again for Israel's complete destruction. Wipe them out. Wipe them off the face of the earth. It's no different back in the old days with, what was his name? Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Remember him? Man, he was... I don't have time to even go into him. But here's the deal, loved one. The fact of the matter is that nothing has changed. Do you see that? After a 3,000-year-old psalm, and yet nothing has changed at all. Did you know that one day in the future, all of the nations of the earth, whatever nations they might be, in that day they will all be gathered against Israel? Think about that. Zechariah 12:3 states that. And what does God say about those nations? Listen carefully as I read from Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold the nations to God. This is God speaking. They are as a drop in a bucket. Don't you love the Lord? You know, you think you're something, you're nothing. You're going to get your nuclear weapons and you're going to wipe out Israel or do what you're going to do. You know, God's not worried. He's just a drop in the bucket. And are counted as the small dust on the scales. God says, look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. Verse 17 of Isaiah 40, all nations before him, all nations. Now, he's talking about the ones who want to destroy. He's not talking about mankind in general here. He says, all the nations before him, God says, they're nothing. And they're counted by him less than nothing. They're worthless. Isaiah 40, 22, talking about what God says about the nations. Listen to this. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes, the rulers, those in the nations. He says he brings them to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth. He does. God. Useless. Scarcely they shall be planted. Scarcely they'll be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And when he will also blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Here's the problem. You know, it doesn't matter if it's China. It doesn't matter if it's Russia. All those people think they hold power, even America. Oh, we hold all of this power. No, they are under the power of our God, the enthroned God, the creator of heaven and earth. Amen? His kingdom ruleth over all the nations of the earth. Hitler can sprout up, and guess what? God just blows him right away. Who knows what's coming? Well, we know who is coming, the Antichrist. But listen, the Bible says about Jerusalem and Israel, listen carefully in Zechariah 12:2, and I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but these are important scriptures tonight. All scripture is important. Behold, God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. A cup, a goblet, if you will, of intoxication. And to whom? Here it comes. To all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. We know that this is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And God is going to let them drink that goblet of intoxication, if you will, and their mental faculties are going to be so messed up, they really believe, the nations of the earth, now listen, they really believe that finally they're going to be able to wipe Israel and the children of Israel, the Jews, off the face of this earth. Man, and right now, there is Israel all alone, and they're surrounded tonight by their enemies. Now listen, you know, that's a future event, but it's going to happen. The rapture will occur before the Great Tribulation period. Amen? But we need to be looking up. We need to know. Biblical prophecy is important. It's important to God. And the scriptures, read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Those things, most of the things there have never been fulfilled. Think about that. Boy, the second coming, it will be. Now, look at Psalm 84 with me. It says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So, this brief psalm tonight, they're on a pilgrimage, if you will, the Jewish people. They're on a journey to Jerusalem. And look at verse 1. It says, he cries out and he says, oh, how lovely is your tabernacle or your temple, O Lord, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints. In other words, I'm consumed, if you will. What is he consumed for? For the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, his entire being, okay? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now listen, this person, he cannot wait. He cannot wait to make it to Jerusalem. He can't wait to be at the temple. He can't wait to have sacrifices unto the Lord and so forth. In other words, in today's language, it would be like this. I can't wait to be in church. I long to be in church. I'm fainting to be in church. Amen? That's what this is saying. In other words, he was literally, I call him Mr. Disconnect, okay? The reason I call him that is because he feels disconnected. He desires that fellowship, and he's longing and crying out for it. We are in the middle, loved one, of relaunch. This Psalm 84 is so pertinent to our day right this very minute. And you know, those that are listening live that are not haven't come back to Calvary, I want to say something to you in love, deep love. I love everybody. But listen to me now. You know, if you haven't been in church for over a year, I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel disconnected. Do you understand? Can you imagine being out of church for over a year? I mean, a lot of us have. But do you think something happens to you when your iron is no longer sharpening iron and you're no singing to the Lord and you're not being washed with the water of the Word and every time you come you have good and fresh manna? Do you understand? Not some old stale stuff, but the Word of the living God. Of course people are going to feel connected. And just like this guy in the psalm, listen, and I know that that many are saying, I'm hearing it through the rumor mill, and I hate rumors. I feel disconnected, you know, at Calvary. I feel disconnected from Calvary. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The pandemic has done more damage than we truly understand. A lot of casualties. And, you know, the fact is that a lot of people that belong to many, many different churches, loved one, they're just content to keep going the wrong way, you know. They're not back in church and so forth. Listen, you know, if you should feel disconnected if you're not attending, but you're able to attend and you're healthy enough to attend. Does that make sense? And let me say something about the relaunch. If you think, and I'm talking to all of us tonight, the family of God, I love you, but listen to me now. If you think that all the other churches in the Metroplex, it's just been a breeze, no problems. We relaunched and 5,000 people are with us right this very minute. Listen, that may be true of a few churches, but not the majority. They're all in the middle of the sheep either not returning or the sheep returning. And then there's that word, you know, I feel discontent. I don't feel connected anymore. You know, listen to me now. And I say this with all the love of a pastor, because I love this church. I've been here a long time with you. And you know what? If a person truly does feel disconnected, I just don't feel connected to Calvary anymore. Listen to me now. Please go to a church where you feel connected. Don't stay home. Do you understand me? If you believe with all of your heart it is God's will for you not to be here, loved one, I want to help you get out that door. I will help you. I'll even push you. I want every Christian that loves Jesus Christ to be in the will of God. And if it's not for a believer, I don't like this, then go quickly. Run as fast as you can and get connected where you can serve and love other people. Amen? That's what it is all about. Listen, it's not... Why did you say, Bill, why did you say all that? You trying to chase people off? No, of course not. I don't want people to go away. But I do want them to be in God's will. Amen? Yes. Listen, and I say it for another reason. It is vital. It is important to be in fellowship. It's important to be in church. Did you know that church attendance is treated as an option by Christians? And it's not an option? Did you know that? Remember what it says in Hebrews 10:25? Let me read it to you, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke love and good works. Here it comes. Not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner or as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another so much as more as you see the day approaching, meaning the day of Christ, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. Listen, you know why? If you feel you're at home and you're going, I just feel disconnected, and I'm not making fun of you, I love you, but listen, it's kind of hard to stir one another up if you're not here. It's kind of hard. How can you provoke somebody? I'm listening on live. I provoke you on my Facebook. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to be right here where we stir one another up. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says, how can two walk together? And how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Man, we need to be in agreement. We are in the middle of relaunch. It's one of the hardest things I have ever done in my ministry because I see that there's not any servants filling in the places that we have. That's a hard thing, loved one. But it doesn't discourage me because God has a plan, and I'm going to rest in His plan. Amen? I'm not going to go ahead of it. I'm not going to get behind it. I'm going to stay in the middle of it, and I'm going to rest in it. Listen, if you're not in church, it's hard to stir one another up. The psalmist says, look what he says now, this pilgrimage that they're on. He says in verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, talking about being in church or the temple in Jerusalem. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars are, Lord of hosts, oh, my King and my God. So what is this he's saying? He's saying, man, I'm trying to get to Jerusalem. I'm ready to go worship the Lord. And he's envious of those little birds. He said, they're putting nests up there, having little babies up there, and so forth. And you know what? Calvary Chapel has the same problem. If you go out there at the barn outside, man, you know, we're it's like Birdville, man. You know that movie, what was it called? The Birds? What was it? Is that it? The Birds? Wasn't that a Alfred Hitchcock or something? Ooh. I just think, see his image, it scares me. So, you know, we're going to install all those spikes. You know, that's what you have to do. And they land on them, they get electrocuted or something. You know, because you can't put furniture out for our youth out there on the 1,000-square-foot patio because there's, you know what I mean, they make a mess. So we got to, whatever. I don't know why I even went there. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Yes, amen. He says, and they will still be praising you. He's talking about the people who work in the Levites and the priests and so forth. He says, oh, they're blessed to be in your house. They're there every day. And oh, how good it is to be. Isn't it wonderful to come to church? You know, just to, if nothing else, just to see one another, love one another, pray one for another. Oh, listen, that's what he's saying. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Remember that the Jewish males, three times a year, they would have to go to the temple, to celebrate the feast days and so forth. And so they're going to the temple, and I love this. They're not going because out of obligation, even though the law required it. But they're going, this guy, you know, this nameless person here, he's going, listen, I'm going because I love the Lord, and I want to be there. And as they pass through, remember this journey now, they're going to Jerusalem. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Weeping, if you will, they make it a spring or a well. The rain covers it with pools. So they get to a dry place. They've been on a long journey. They're nearly to Jerusalem. And there's no water. But then God all of a sudden provides the water that they need. And they go, watch this, from strength to strength. So the closer they get to Jerusalem, the stronger they're getting. And it says, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, meaning the Messiah. For a day in your courts, we sing it, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Amen. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Man, he said, I would rather just get to the edge of the threshold and just peek around the corner. He said, I would rather just open the door, a doorkeeper. I would rather just take the lowest position as a servant and open doors to be in your house than anything else. You know, listen to me. This person is not disconnected. He said, I'll walk if it's 100 miles or 200 miles, I'm going to, on this pilgrimage, I'm going there, and I'm going to worship, and I am going to sing. If you only had one day left, he says, it's better than 1,000 days elsewhere. If you only had one day left, and you knew it, where would you want to spend it? You know, this guy said, I want to spend it with God. I want to spend it right there in worship. Why? Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a what? He's a sun. In other words, he is a light in our darkness. He is a guide, our guide, when we cannot make the way. He says, oh, he's our shield. In our weakest moment, loved one, listen to me. In our weakest moment, God is our protection. Amen? So he's our sun, he's our shield. And it says, and the Lord will give grace. And his grace is unsearchable, isn't it? And glory. And it says, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, God becomes to us whatever we need in the moment that we need it. Do you know that? He's always with us. He'll never leave us. And look at that broad promise. No good thing will God withhold to those who walk uprightly. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, it talks about our Lord. It says, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, meaning Jesus, also freely give us all things? Now look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed. Remember what that word blessed means? Oh, how happy. It means, oh, how happy, to be envied, or how fortunate, okay? So blessed is the man who what? Trust in you. Man, that wraps up the entire psalm right there. The blessed is a man who trusts in you. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never be blessed if you don't trust the living God. And did you know Nahum 1:7 says this? It says, the Lord God is good, and he knows those who trust in him. He knows if we're trusting in him. Amen? He knows all things. Oh, but we're blessed when we do trust in him. The Bible says in Psalm 62:8, one of my favorite psalms, it says, trust in him at all times, you people. Not good times, bad times, sad times, hard, whatever time you're in. He said, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Scripture, Jesus said in what, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Amen? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Listen, we should trust the Word of God. That means we can trust the Word of God 24/7. We can trust it at all times and in any circumstance. It means we can trust God to get us through the relaunch and all the things that we're doing. We're waiting on God to do it, not us. We don't make things happen at Calvary. Did you know that? If anybody knows old Slow Bill, that's what they call me. You know, they even say I'm walking slow now. They say Bill is thinking slow, walking slow. But I'm just keeping up with God. He's a slow walker. Yeah. So, you know, I'm not going to get ahead of the Lord. You know? No. I'm going to trust in Him at all times. And I can empty my heart to Him. It says pour out your heart. I can empty my heart to Him anytime. And I do that often. And you know what I found? That He never wearies of me doing so. He never says, oh, Bill, would you cut it out and shut up and you're just wearing me down. He never wearies of me or you coming to Him and pouring out your heart and trusting in the Lord. You know, we need to get those things out of us, don't we? Say, Lord, look at all this. It's just driving me crazy, whatever it might be. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth what? Good. It doeth good like a medicine. God wants us to have a merry heart. And how do you get a merry heart? You pour out all the things that are not merry and you give them to the Lord, and then you start trusting in the Lord. What does it say in Proverbs 3:5-6? It says, trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. All of it, not some of it, every bit of where there's no room for anything else, but all I do is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and then it tells you to do something. Lean not onto your own understanding. Don't let your emotions get in the way and rob you of what God wants to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, no matter what you're doing in your life. Lord, I acknowledge you. And guess what God says He will do? He says, and God shall direct your paths. Remember what, I always say it when I quote that usually. Remember what the Hebrew word means in direct? It means make level. It means make smooth. It means make prosperous. Now, God's definition of level may not be your definition. Don't ever forget that. God's definition of prosperous and your definition of prosperous may not be the same. Amen? So what do you do? Well, you just trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. And you keep acknowledging Him in all of your ways. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to give you a smooth path. Maybe uphill, maybe downhill, but it's the perfect path for you to be on because you're trusting in God. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You will never fail us. We thank You, Lord, tonight, let the nations roar. We know the end of time. We know the second coming. We know the rapture of the church. And we know that all the nations of the earth, they will fail. But Israel will not fail. And the church of God will not fail. And You will never fail. So, Lord God, tonight, we love You. We praise You. We give You honor. We give You glory. In Jesus' name. And Lord, tonight, before I close out in prayer, if you're burdened tonight, no, I mean you are heavy burdened. No, and just to every Christian praying, but if you're burdened, I mean if you're weighed down, you feel like you're being crushed. Would you, as our heads are bowed, if that's you, just say, that's me, Bill, put your hand, God bless you, that's right, God bless you. And you can put it down. What a word from the Lord. Father, did you see what those hands that came up? You know exactly what's going on. You know every hurt. You know every burden. You know every weight that is crushing your people or trying to crush them, but it's not going to work. So tonight, Lord, those that lifted their hands, that's faith, Lord. The lifting of their hands, they pointed right up to You, to heaven. That's faith. And I thank You in Jesus' name, right this minute, that every weight and every burden is displaced. And Lord, fall upon them. I mean, fall upon them, Lord, and let them sense your embrace. Let them sense your perfect assurance in their hearts and their minds. And, oh, Lord, by your grace, would you do that now because you are good and we trust in you. Bless the sheep of your pasture now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we all say, amen.